If you'll turn with me once again to the book of Ecclesiastes, this morning, chapter 11. Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come. Father, we do pray. We ask that you might speak to us through your word, that we would hear our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for what we just celebrated. The Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross of Calvary as a substitute for sinners. And Lord, we thank you for that work of the Holy Spirit that has convinced us that we are sinners. And Jesus is a great Savior. And have given us the grace and the faith to rest in Him. Father, give us teachable hearts. Give us a receptive spirit. Father, give us open ears, open minds to see and to hear our Lord. As we pray in His precious name, amen and amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven, or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls towards the south or towards the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word this morning. What in the world is all that about? In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we're given a description of foolishness. If you look at chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to the city. It's a picture of a person who says ultimately in his heart, there is no God, and he talks He can talk religious talk, but the more he talks, the more he consumes himself. And he reveals himself to just be talking. Chapter 10 is telling us, don't be like that. Chapter 10 is telling us to be sensible. Be wise. But one of the most frustrating things, or one of the major frustrating things in life, if we're honest, is just how uncertain life is. Just how uncertain life is. We have no idea what's going to happen this afternoon. We have no idea what's going to happen before we get out of this service. That train whistle might blow again. The uncertainties of life. Look in chapter 9 and verse 11. I again saw under the sun, and again, that is language for those who do not believe in a reigning Lord Jesus Christ, those who cannot see over the sun, beyond the sun. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors. And neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtakes them all. There is no certainty to life. Chapter 11. Chapter 11 is going to call us to not live life so cautious. Because of the uncertainty of life, sometimes we can just become so cautious, so fearful, that we draw back. We don't live. So chapter 11 is going to call us to a boldness. It's going to call us to a confidence. It's going to call us to an activity. It's going to call us to a willingness to take risk. To take risk. To really live in the hope and in the knowledge and in the acknowledgement. There is a reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns and rules over all things. Chapter 11 is going to declare how we as a Christian ought to respond to all of the uncertainties that we find in this life, to all of the trials, to all the difficulties of life, to all the hurts and all the pains and all the disappointments and all the sorrows. How we're to respond in light of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and who we are in Him. How are we to respond? What are we to do? Of light of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Who is the one that was crucified and died and buried and resurrected and ascended and now reigns and rules over everything, over all things. What is He doing? And how does that apply to us? Knowing that, being indwelt with the Spirit of that Christ, what does that do or should do in our lives? How are we to respond to that? As we live our lives and we experience all of these things, and Christians will experience all of these things in this life, What is the perspective that we look upon all the uncertainties of life? What gives us our perspective? Through whose eyes are we looking at all these things as to what is happening and why is it happening and who really is in control? Who really is in control? Because we stand. There's only two places that we can view the world from. There's only two perspectives. One of two. We're in one of these two places. We are either in Adam, in fallen Adam. As we look at this world, we look at it from the attitude of Adam, who said, I will be God. I will make myself equal to God. I will ultimately control my life. Or we look through the eyes of Christ, being placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am God. I have been given all authority. I have been given all power in heaven and on earth. Do we really look at life in light of what we're going to celebrate next Sunday? A crucified Lord Jesus Christ who conquers death and takes the sting out of death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Do we look at life through what we call the providence of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me read a definition of providence. We use that word a lot. We use sovereignty a lot. There's a subtle difference. But a definition, this is what we mean when we talk about the providence of God, the providence of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. God who makes every creature for His own good pleasure did not merely decree what should be and then retire to heaven to watch what inevitably must come to pass in His universe. Rather, in His infinite wisdom and power, He controls all second causes, cause and effect. He controls the cause. He controls the effect. That's the providence of God. Upholding, governing all creatures and circumstances, making all things work together for the accomplishing of His own eternal plan. The invisible governing hand of God is called His providence. Colossians chapter 1, 16. Daniel chapter 4, 28 and 35. Romans 8, 28. For God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to the called according to His purpose. And then let me just finish with this. God's eternal decree unchangeably God's eternal decree, unchangeably decided before the world began, is the first cause of everything that happens in the universe. Nothing is left to chance, nor happens apart from His providence. His wise providence is brought about by the use of second causes, cause and effect. The answer to the question, what caused you to become a believer is twofold. The first cause is God's sovereign choice. Before the foundation of the world, the Father chose a people and gave them to His Son. The first cause is God's sovereign choice. The second cause is whatever He used in your experience to bring you to Himself. What a glorious statement that is. That's our salvation. That's our confidence. That's our hope. That's how we are to view and look upon all of life. Everything that's happening in life, we view through the eyes of our reigning Lord. Do we truly believe in the absolute sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased us, who bought us with His precious blood? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and who you are that you are not, I'm sorry, that you have from God, and you are not your own. We are not our own. The Christian life is lived responding to the fact, to the truth, that we have been loved unconditionally. We have been forgiven unconditionally in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, these first six verses, the basic theme of these six verses is that uncertainty, that risk, is not meant to paralyze us. Uncertainty, risk, is not meant to paralyze us, to make us to withdraw back into ourselves, to seek only protection and guardedness. We read in these first verses, and they're really a call to be bold. It is a call, these first couple verses, is a call to bold, confident living. Not brash, not arrogant, but bold, confident living in the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who are in Christ, if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you have experienced the grace of God and the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit who comes in and takes that old heart out, that heart of stone, takes that old heart and replaces it with a heart of flesh, a heart that now loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a perfect heart yet. It's not a perfect heart yet. But it is a heart that where before there was no love for Christ, no love for His church, now there is this amazing controlling love for Christ and a controlling love for His church, yet that it's a heart that still can turn and look away and look back to self. Not for very long, because the Good Shepherd won't allow that to happen for very long. He comes and He brings us back. But if that is who we are this morning, we know two things for sure. We know that life under the sun, life without the Lord Jesus Christ, is empty, and it's vain, and it's worthless, and it's meaningless. Though it has all of this activity and all of these different things that we've been looking at through the book of Ecclesiastes, but we have come to know, if we're in Christ, that that life was nothing. It was empty. The second thing that a person who's in Christ knows this morning is that the Lord Jesus Christ is providentially ruling this world for the good of His people. He is Lord of all. And He has become Lord of all in our lives. Look at back to chapter 2 at verse 26. I love this. I love this section. Chapter 2, verse 26. See what we're at. We're really at a turning point in chapter 11 in Ecclesiastes. everything before has really been all these different pictures of these horrendous situations and what's happening under the sun and all the meaningless to wealth and wisdom and all and worldly wisdom and governments and all of the foolishness. But and every once in a while we would get just a little glimpse of a picture of the other side. We were given just a little bit of a picture of what's above the sun. When we come to chapter 11, through the remainder of the book, we're going to be focusing on, well, what's above the sun. We're going to be looking at the answer. But in chapter 2, verse 26, we have this. For to a person who is good in his sight, and that's looking forward and shadow, to be good in the sight of God is to be found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. He has given wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ has become to us wisdom and knowledge, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But He has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. While to the sinner, He has given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. Every unbeliever, everyone outside of Christ, is under the sovereign reign of the Lord Jesus Christ and is being used to have something good to give to those who are in Christ. Even when they're coming at us, even whenever they're trying to destroy us, the reigning Lord Jesus Christ will work that together for good in the life of a believer. What a way to look at life. What a confidence, what a boldness that ought to give us. You know, it can be said, I forget who said it. It's not original with me. That the devil is our Lord's choicest servant. And he hates it. Because everything he does, the reigning Lord Jesus Christ will turn to his glory and his good. Jesus doesn't call us to a bold, confident, trusting, hopeful living because of life's certainties and safety. It's not. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen bodies that's easily broken. But we live by God's grace. We live in the light of the certainty of the Good Shepherd who laid down His life for His sheep and is working all things to their good. We are not in control. We have never been in control. We will never be in control. So stop trying to be in control. Stop it. Or I'll bury you in a box. No. Bob Newhart, those who have seen it. Stop it. And the more we see the glory of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the more we will stop trying to control and we will rest and trust in Him. Look at Jesus' favorite paradox. If you turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Beginning at verse 25. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. That paradox. The more we try to control and to hang on to our lives, the more we lose it. He's saying, don't live life with closed fists. Now, before we continue looking at that, let's look back again at verses 1 and 2. When it says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters. When I first read it, I'm thinking, the first thing that popped into my mind, the pond beside Brady's restaurant up at Lordville. We go up there and eat for the Lordville conference, and afterwards all the kids are out and they get rolls and they're taking pieces of bread and rolling, they're throwing it out on the pond, and all of these ducks are coming up and eating the bread. Casting your bread on the surface of the waters. Well, this is terrible. But there, up there one time, one of the ducks out there stuck his head down under the water to get something and came up and his head was gone. A turtle. It was traumatic. Especially for the duck. What's this saying? Cast your bread upon. I mean, go down to the beach and stand on the beach and the waves coming in, the sea coming in, and take your bread and cast it out onto the water. Disappears, or that, or it comes back at you real quick. What's this telling? Just again, if we think in terms, and for the word cast here, it is more correctly probably translated and understood as send. Send your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Send. To cast means to send. If you're a fisherman, and which I am not, if you're fishing with a lure, you're going to cast that lure. You're going to cast that bait, whatever's at the end of that line. You're going to cast it out onto the water. And you will receive it back. Unless you get snagged and or something and you break the line and you lose it. But to cast means to send something out. To send it out. Now if we think in terms of when Kohelet wrote this, writing as Solomon, the life of Solomon and the experiences of Solomon, the power and the authority and the riches of Solomon, the wealth of Solomon. And we think of commerce. We think of Solomon sending ships out, loaded with supplies, loaded with things to sell and to trade, and the effect of the commerce at the height of Israel. Sending out these ships, casting, sending forth your bread, sending forth merchandise, taking 3 years. It was a 3-year trip before you would have the return of that. But there was a lot that could happen. Many ships didn't come back. But that didn't stop the process of sending out and trading and cast. That's the picture. The picture here is sending out ultimately our lives. Sending out our lives. Verse 2 says, divide your portion. divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on earth. If we follow that commerce illustration, and again, there's a lot of different interpretations of this chapter, probably as many commentators that there are there. But if you're going to send it all out, Solomon didn't send it all out on one ship. Divide your portions into seven or even eight. Seven being the perfect number. Eight is going beyond that. We'll come back to that in a second. You send out seven ships, you have a much better probability, don't you, of getting something back. Don't pour all of your life. I think what this is saying. Don't pour all of your life into one thing. Don't put all of your ministry into one thing except the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we are going out, as we're dealing, as we're ministering, it's the bread. It is what we have to offer. But doing it wisely, knowing that we will receive a return on it. Now also this idea, that particularly in this second part, is the idea of giving. To divide. It says, give your portions to seven. You can take the word give there at beginning verse 2. Give your portions to seven. Can mean the same thing, give it to seven different things, dividing it up. But also if we look and think in terms that many people interpret this of giving ourselves. Giving ourselves. Giving our lives. This life that is not ours, but belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased by His blood on the cross of Calvary. Following Christ, he who will come, will follow me, must take up his cross and follow me. It's this total gift. Christ gave all of himself for us. This is calling us. It's calling us to generosity. It's calling us to give of ourselves first and foremost to one another in the church. To give us as being made a part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Serving the other parts of the body, pouring out, sending out, giving generously. One place I read it, he spoke of a wise generosity. That's our goal. To be not a foolish generosity, but a wise, not giving ourselves foolishly. Of our possessions foolishly, of our resources, but giving them wisely in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, what he's saying is, I believe, we need to learn and to grow, to hold on to the things of life loosely. Hang on to the things of life loosely. Whatever we make a God out of in our lives, we've learned from Ecclesiastes, will never satisfy us. Whatever we make a God out of our lives will always disappoint us. And that can be anything, or that can be anyone other than the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Giving ourselves. Living. Really with open hands. Recognizing again, as we've learned from from Ecclesiastes that all of life is a gift from God. Once we come to see that, life is a gift from God. My life is not what I work and I toil to make happen and what I control to make happen. All of that is just vanity, and it brings no real joy. But boy, the day that we come to see the Lord Jesus and we realize that my life is in His hands for His purpose, that I live with open hands, and the Lord can bring and He will bring every day events into my life for me to glorify Him with and to trust Him with and to praise Him for. Life is a gift from God. And we're to everything in life, we see that. And Lord, You can give and You can take away. And as Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Praising our Lord for all things in our lives. Look at, in Luke chapter 12 with me. And Luke chapter 12. Jesus gives two illustrations of this. And then we'll stop. Luke chapter 12. Beginning of verse 16. And He told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself. And boy, that's always dangerous, isn't it? When you start reasoning to yourself. Saying, what shall I do? Since I have no place to store up my crops. Give them away. No, that's not what he thought. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. Listen to that. There I will store all my grain and all my goods. And all of life is a gift from God. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. We've heard that before, haven't we? In Ecclesiastes. But again, remember, there's a good side of that. And there's a bad side of that. There's an eat, drink, and be merry because we're going to die and I'm going to grab everything I can in this life before I die. And I know that's going to happen. So I'm going to eat all my desserts first because we don't know when we're going to die. Eat, drink, make it joy. Make it just focused upon self and enjoyment. And I'm just going to grab all that I can. That's the bad kind. For those who have come to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, Ecclesiastes tells us, eat the things of life to the glory of Christ. Drink enjoyment to the glory of Christ. Enjoy. Enjoy. Be content. That's a picture of contentment for the Christian. But God said to him in verse 20, you fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool says, my. I'm in control. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? Live with open hands. Then go with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, Verse 34. This is, be bold. Be confident. Don't let the trials and the difficulties of life paralyze us. And he summons the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. I am crucified with Christ. That's what we're going to be celebrating this week. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we celebrate it every day. But in a special way of saying, when I look at that cross, I died with Christ. I was in him. My sin placed him there. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. My life is not my own. My life is not my own. It's been purchased. It's been bought. Nevertheless, I live. And I'm to live boldly. And I'm to live confidently. Not arrogantly. Not brashly. I'm to live boldly. Setting forth the reality of this Lord Jesus Christ and his death. Christ lives in. The life that I live by faith in the Son of God. Life-changing, life-controlling faith in the Son of God, given by grace alone. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. Those two things we must know something of in our hearts. Not perfectly. It'll never be perfect until we see him. But there must be this growing acknowledgement and understanding that Christ loves me, though I am the most unlovable thing in the world. He loves me so much that he came and he died for me. He gave himself up for me. He took my sin upon himself, declared me not guilty, and began to conform me into his very image. And one day we'll see him, either at death or at the consummation. And when we see him, then we will be like him. Let's stand. Lord, help us to live with open hands. Help us to live through the indwelling of your Spirit, revealing Christ and the things of Christ. Help us to live with a wise generosity. Spending our lives to glorify Christ, to reveal the reality of the gospel in the midst of the church with a boldness, with a confidence that someone might ask, what is the reason for the hope that's within you in the midst of everything that's happening in this world? May our confidence, our security, our boldness be in and through the Lord Jesus. As we pray in his precious name, amen.